Are we recording? All right. We're going to continue our series called One Another, and today's is devoted to one another. And I want to, before we jump into our scriptures, I want to point out something about the one another's found in the Bible. And some of you are going to say, well, yeah, Pastor, that I get it. That makes sense. And some of you may say, you know what? I hadn't thought about it this way. The one another's given in the Word that tell us how to react to, respond to, behave towards one another. You need to understand something. Those are written to believers for believers. Part of the reason we've had such a problem in our nation the last few decades trying to evangelize and bring people into the kingdom of God is that they see us in the church who claim to be followers of Christ not behaving very well towards one another, and they shrug their shoulders and say, well, if that's the best you've got, I can find something better elsewhere. Charles Swindoll said many years ago, and I've read it in his books, I've heard him say this, do you know what the greatest counterfeit is to the church in America? It's the neighborhood bar. Because most of the time you can go in, and how many of you ever watched the show Cheers? I liked the show. Hated where it was set, but liked the show. What was their theme song? Everybody wants to go where everybody knows your name. You see, here's why the local bar, the neighborhood bar, is the greatest counterfeit of the church. Because most of the time, you go into the bar, you sit down, they know your name if you're a regular, and they don't expect anything out of you. They simply accept you for who you are, problems, faults, and all. Shouldn't that be what the church is? But instead, we tend to see people who walk into our church and we want to judge, we want to criticize. Some of us get on our spiritual high horse and we think we've got to show them how to do it. You know what? There's a proper way to be an example to other Christians, and there's a wrong way. And I will tell you, unfortunately, there's a lot of people in church leadership roles that are doing it the wrong way. The one another's are for believers telling us how to react, respond, and behave towards other believers. Because when we get that down, then we'll be better equipped and we'll put on a better, have a better representation of Christ out there. Last week, what did we look at? Which one another did we look at last week? It's the one that shows up the most often in Scripture. Love one another. And one of the things that Jesus said, he says, by this will all people know you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. I want that to soak in. I want that to sink in deep. The way we show them what it means to be a follower of Christ is by how we love one another. Now, here's one of the other issues we're facing right now. And a lot of this protesting, a lot of this rioting and looting and all of this that's going on, here's a part of the problem. The one another's are exclusive. They are written to Christians, how to behave with Christians. Right now, we've got a world that does not want exclusiveness or exclusivity. They want inclusivity. They want to be included. They think that everybody ought to be included in everything exactly on equal basis. How many of you sitting here would trust my wife or Charlie's wife, our other nurse, how many of you would trust one of those two nurses to give you a shot? Okay. You say, Pastor, you're not raising your hand. Yeah, well, my wife would probably enjoy sticking me with the needle a little bit too much, okay? All right, you would trust my wife, the RN, or Charlie's wife, the LVN, to give you a shot. Well, now see, this is how our world is working right now. That offends me. Included. So how many trust me giving you a shot? Now you see, there's the problem that we have in our world right now. Everyone wants to be equal with everyone else, but that's not reality. And at the moment, let me just tell you, those of us who are part of the body of Christ, we need to get better about how we treat one another so then we can be more effective out there to win people to the Lord. That's the reality. Now, I had a couple of you just now say, one raised their hand, one said, oh, I'd trust you. Foolishness. Don't be foolish. First of all, I would have trouble sticking you with the needle because I do not like needles. I am that person that when they go to give me the shot, I turn and look the other way, okay? Amen? I want us to see this morning, I've actually combined three one another's together this morning because I believe they go together. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, and we will find the first two of the one another's in this passage of Scripture. And you'll notice that even in this paragraph, it starts out with the word love. Paul writes and says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Can I point out something there that I just noticed and realized? Notice it says, hate what is evil, not who is evil. Did you catch that? Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And we'll come back and talk about that in a moment. Here's another one that we will talk about somewhere down the road. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That means don't get so complacent and lazy in serving the Lord that you don't have that enthusiasm you once had. Some of us need a shot of Holy Ghost enthusiasm. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, I could go off for about 15 minutes on that one alone, but I won't. And everybody said, amen. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Here's our second one. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. I want to talk about these two for a few minutes, then we'll go to our third one. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I looked that up, and I wanted to see what exactly did the original language mean, and it says this. Being devoted is kindly, affectionate in honor. Kindly, affectionate in honor. Kindly, affectionate in honor with brotherly love to one another. Being devoted. It means that I'm going to stick by you no matter what you say or do. Everyone else turns on you, I'm still there for you. You go off half-cocked and do something stupid and foolish, I'm not going to approve of what you did, but I'm still going to stick with you through it all. You see, we sometimes have a tendency. Somebody goes out and they do something they shouldn't do, and we're real quick to jump to the scriptures throughout the New Testament that says, turn them over to Satan, boot them out of the church. You need to go back and reread all of those. When Jesus said what he did about that, when Paul said what he did about that, that was after a very long process. And even if it comes down to the point that we've got to kind of move somebody out of our life for a while, we're still devoted to them because we're still going to be praying for them. We're still going to be looking out for their best interest. Have any of you ever been to the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? I haven't either. There's also a city over in ancient Asia Minor, Europe, called Philadelphia. And it's actually the word used in this scripture for brotherly love. Philadelphia. We call Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. That's because in the Greek, that's what that word means, brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. Have kindly affection for one another with brotherly love. Now, I don't know how you all get along with your siblings, okay? No offense, I don't want to hear your war stories, okay? I have one sibling. He's 8 years younger than I am. And he may see this. He's preaching probably right about now. He's probably at his church delivering his sermon this morning. I have to laugh at this little brother who 30-something years ago told the people of our home church when I left to take a position, and they said, oh, you're going to step in and do everything your brother did. He looked at me and says, I'm not the preacher. My brother is. No, I will not do all that. Now he's pastoring, okay? Does my little brother ever get on my nerves? Yes. Is my little brother ever a pain in the backside? Yes. How dare any of you say that about him? You don't know. Now, I can say it, you can't. See, there's only one other person sitting in this room that can say it, and that's because he's become her little brother as well. See, that's brotherly love. I can say that about him, but how dare you? You start picking on my brother, I'm going to come to his defense. And I tell you that something I don't see enough of in the body of Christ is I don't see us coming to the defense of our brothers and sisters like we should. I don't see us exercising brotherly love like we ought to. No, you know what we have a tendency to do? Somebody comes around and starts talking about one of our members of our church family or the extended church family from another church. And Treva, unfortunately, instead of defending them and telling somebody, I don't want to hear that, we start joining in and say, well, if you think that's bad, let me tell you what I know. It's called gossip. And the word of God is against it. And we need to stop it. Some of you say, well, Pastor, haven't I heard you gossip? Yeah, you probably have. Myself this morning as much as I'm talking with you. Now don't leave here and go home and have roast pastor for lunch because that's also gossip. Some of you may have never heard that. There used to be the running joke that whenever church was over, you went home, you sat down to your roast and carrots and potatoes that mama had put in the oven before you left for church, and you got home and they were done, and you sat down to have roast beef and roast pastor. Sit around the table and say, I don't know why the pastor said it that way. The pastor talked too long. The pastor shouldn't have worn that red tie. It's much too bright. The pastor's wife shouldn't have done her hair that way. And those pastor's kids, they're the meanest, snottiest little brats we've ever seen. That's having roast pastor for lunch. By the same token, the pastor's wife, we don't need to go home and have roast church member for lunch. Did you hear what Mary said? And I can't believe Georgia did that. And then, of course, we won't even talk about Ron. We cannot be devoted to one another and constantly be stabbing each other in the back. And it's even worse when we stab one another in the back in front of non-believers. It's bad when you do it to your family. It's bad when you do it to your church family. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's a strong statement, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Friends, let me tell you, that's not agape love. That's the philo love. Agape love is that unconditional love that God has for us. The other kind of love, it's not a lesser love, it's a different love, and it's the kind of love that God intended for us to have towards our family members. How many of you ever heard of the New Mexico Boys Ranch south of Berlin? I went to school when in my home church, there was one housing unit from the Boys Ranch. The house parents were members of our church there at Berlin First Assembly. And of course, they brought their whole house full of boys in. And I went to school with some of those guys. This is back in my days of junior high school. I went to school with those guys. Ron, I tell you what, them guys could be rowdy. And those guys could fight amongst themselves. I mean, literally, on the school ground, you could see two boys from Boys Ranch fighting with each other. But to quote Mr. T from the A-Team, pity the fool that tried to get in there and break them up. Because the minute you started picking on one of them, all of a sudden they were not fighting each other any longer. All of a sudden, because they had become, from living in the same house, facing the same circumstances, they had become brothers. All of a sudden, a brotherly love of sorts kicked in. And my goodness, you thought you were sticking up for one of them, but all of a sudden you had both of them to fight. Because that brotherly love that they had developed kicked in. Friends, it's time for the church to have brotherly love start to kick in. Let's let the world see us being devoted to one another. Amen. Somebody walks up to you at the store. Well, my goodness. I hear your pastor's wife is blah, 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 blah. Let some brotherly love kick in and say, excuse me. You don't know what you're talking about. And even if you do have the facts straight, it's really none of your business. Or better yet, tell him to go talk to her husband about it. No. I don't want to hear anybody answer this out loud. I want you to answer this in your heart and mind, honestly before God. Are you devoted to the rest of this church family? And not just the lovable ones. I'm talking about even the ones that are a little hard to love, like your pastor sometimes. That's what God's calling us to do through Paul right here. Be devoted to one another. How? In brotherly love. Notice that being devoted takes us right back to what? Love. How is it that we're supposed to be devoted to one another? In brotherly love. I think we're going to find as we travel through these one another's that most of them are going to lead us right back to the very simple concept of love. Then in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. I looked that word up in the original language. It means to be of the same toward one another. Of the same toward one another. How many musicians do I have in here? Okay, we got a few musicians in here. You were in both the Pride Band and the Greyhound Band, right? I don't know what Greyhound Band was called. Greyhounds, okay. Did you ever have a time where all the members of the band started to play and somebody was off key or on a wrong song, they pulled up the wrong music? How did that sound? It sounded disharmonious, right? Sounded bad. Living in harmony with one another means that we're all going to be playing the same music. Now, your instrument might be different to mine. Aren't you glad we don't have to all play the same instrument in this thing called life? But we've all got to be on the same page. Who's the one that wrote the music? Who's the conductor we're supposed to be following? Oh, Jesus Christ. And if we Now, I never played in the band, but I've watched my boys from band from the earliest days on through. I've had the privilege of watching Michael conduct the local band here. I've watched Andres conduct the band here. I've watched the other band directors that have been here. When the musicians keep their focus on the music in front of them and on the conductor, it's beautiful. But when just one person gets off, oh my goodness, it's a clunker. It's terrible. Folks, do you realize in the body of Christ and in the local church family, it's the same way? When we all are watching our music, and what is our music? It's the Word of God. And when we keep our eye on the music and on the conductor, which is Jesus Christ, it's harmonious. But all it takes is for one person to get distracted. For one person to start wanting to play their own composition. For one person to want to take over the conductor's job. And all of a sudden, we don't have harmony anymore. Oh, but when we are together, isn't harmony wonderful? How many of you like, at least once in a while, to hear a good old-fashioned barbershop quartet? Or a good gospel quartet? Or a good group like one of my all-time favorites. I've got two favorite quartets in my life. That one is the Statler Brothers in country music, and the other is the Cathedrals in gospel music. Can I tell you, man, when they are on, oh my goodness, the harmony. They're not all singing the same part, but each of them sings their part properly. Oh, the harmony is beautiful. There is nothing greater to be seen in this world than when a body of believers are together in harmony. Oh, it's like beautiful music. How do we do that? How do we live in harmony with one another? We stay devoted to one another. We love one another. Let me read you this little commentary note from the Full Life Study Bible. All those devoted in faith to Jesus Christ must be devoted to one another as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Now get this. With sincerity. We don't need phony baloney, fake stuff. There's a phrase that's been going around for quite some time that I don't like. It says, fake it till you make it. No, don't fake it till you make it. If you got to fake it, just admit that you're not feeling it and ask the Lord to help you find some sincerity. Amen? With sincerity, with sensitivity. There is no place in the body of Christ for mean-spirited Christians. Let's try that one more time. I said there's no place in the body of Christ for mean Christians. And meanness is not to be equated with firmness. Meanness is not to be equated with being straightforward. You can be straightforward. You can be truthful and honest without being mean. Be devoted to one another as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ with sincerity, sensitivity, and kindness. We must be concerned for the welfare, needs, and spiritual condition of others, empathizing with them and helping them through their sorrows and troubles. We must honor and respect one another, recognizing the good qualities in other Christians. In this way, people who do not know Christ will notice and be drawn to His love, which they see reflected in us. There's an interesting word in that study note, and that is the word empathize. Empathy and sympathy are not the same thing. Sympathy means I feel sorry for you, but I don't understand. Empathy means I'm going to join alongside of you. I want to walk a few steps in your shoes so that I don't just feel sorry for you. I will feel sorry with you and understand what you're going through. Sympathy is superficial. Empathy is hard work. But we cannot truly be devoted to one another or walk in harmony and live in harmony with one another if we're not willing to put in a little hard work. I'm sure Herman would have loved it the other day if he could have just went and all that dirt would have jumped back in that hole. If you'd have had a magic genie, wouldn't it have been nice if he could have just rubbed his magic lamp? Magic genie had popped out and he'd have said, put the dirt back in the hole. Poof, there it would have been. Oh my God. You know, that's how some of us are though with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see them in a situation where they're suffering and we want to just say, well, I'll pray for you and walk on. We do need to pray for them, but sometimes it takes a little more than just prayer. It takes a little bit of action. It takes a little bit of being devoted and living in harmony with them enough that we actually do something. Amen? Amen? Let's go to our next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 26. Paul is talking about how the body of Christ is made up of various parts, and each of those parts have their own special gifting. Aren't you glad that God put our eyes in the front of our head? Can you imagine if we were like some of the birds and our eyes were on either side of our head? I'd have to stand here like this to see you. Imagine if he put our nose down by our big toe. Every time you walked in with a dish you'd made, you'd say, Pastor, doesn't this smell good? I have to take my shoe off to answer you. Aren't you glad that God made the body the way he did? He made the body so that it can work in harmony. We're going to look at the third one though here. Paul says, beginning in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other or for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Have equal concern for one another. I again looked that up in the original language, and it says we should have the same care for. Having the same care for does not mean that we do exactly the same thing for each other, but we do whatever each person needs to have the proper care. Does that make sense? Matthew, your little one's now, what, 1 year, 2 weeks? Putting Daddy on the spot back there. Do you still carry her? Why? Because she still needs. There's times that it's not advantageous for you to let her walk. She needs to be carried. That's the care that you need to show her, right? Okay. You still carry your granddaughter very often, Elaine? Why? She's how old now? She's 10 years old. She can walk just fine. It's not that you're showing less care for her than Matt is for his little one. You're showing the same amount of care, but it has to be shown in a different way. I'm sure there's still places you take her that you still want her to hold your hand once in a while, right? For her safety. Here's the thing. When we look around at the body of Christ, we're not going to treat each other the same way and do the exact same things for each other, but we do have the same care for one another. If your little one, who's only a year old, needs to be carried and mom and daddy can't do it at the moment, pastor's going to pick her up and carry her. Now, I have just as much care and concern for Doug, but I can guarantee you, unless he's like really super injured and there's no other way, I ain't going to pick him up and carry him. And Doug says, Now, that doesn't mean that I have less care for Doug. It just means I'm going to show that same care in a way that is advantageous to him as a grown man. I mean, even if he was injured and wounded, I'd try to get him to help. But I can tell you, try and pick him up and carry him, I think we'd both be on the ground. I'd probably do more harm than good. You see, here's the thing. There are people and members of the body of Christ that need to grow up and quit expecting us to baby them just because we're babying the babies, but we need to make sure we show them the same care and show them care in the same way. But let's do what's advantageous to one another. Not everybody needs the same thing. Amen? Let me read you a study note about this passage. I found this to be good. Spiritual gifts should not be the basis for honoring a person or considering one Christian is more important than another. Neither should individual Christians themselves feel inferior or superior based on what they believe is the importance of their gifts and the place of service in the church. Each person has a place in Christ's body according to God's perfect plans and purposes. And all members are very important for the spiritual well-being and the proper functioning of the entire body. What is that saying? We all have a place. We all have a purpose. And we all deserve the same equal care from one another, even though it may be played out in different ways. All right, there are people in this church body. How can I say this nicely? I'm going to tolerate a lot more stuff out of some than I am others. Does that make sense? Those that truly are infants in their walk with the Lord, I'm going to baby them a lot more. Some of you have been serving the Lord long enough. I'm not going to baby you at all. Because you're way beyond needing the bottle. You need the meat. And some of you are definitely old enough, you can feed yourself that meat. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? It's not that I care more for one than I do the other. It's just that care is the same, but it's got to be shown in a different way. So really what we're looking at today is really not different from last week. It's just expanding on it. It's carrying it a little deeper. How do we show love for one another? By being devoted to one another. Back up a slide, please. By living in harmony with one another. And by having the same care for one another. Friends, that's what the world's needing to see today so desperately. A lot of those people out there that we're seeing on the news, the reality of it is they don't even realize this. They're wanting to be included in something of value. And that ought to be the church. That ought to be the family of God. But somewhere along the way, the devil has got us off track and focusing on non-important things. Folks, today is the day. It can start right. Believe it or not, do you realize national revival can start right here in little old Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico? You say, Pastor, can we have that kind of influence? Yes, we can. Amen. And it starts with us rededicating ourselves to loving one another, to being dedicated to one another, to living in harmony with one another, and to having equal concern for one another. You say, Pastor, how quickly can we expect results if we start doing that? You know what? Our job is not to worry about the time frame. Our job is to walk each and every day in Christ, doing what we're called to do, observing and acting out the one another's, and do it each and every day as though that might be your last day. See, the truth is, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. My wife loves to watch these little video blogs put out by a man by the name of Rory Feek. He's a singer. His wife, Joey, died of cancer a few years ago, taken very young. And he calls his little video blogs This Life I Live, and he shares those each day. He's a Christian, and he says, I want to just share with you, and I'm paraphrasing this. He says, showing you this life I live, trying to make each day a better day for someone, and living as though it might be my last day. When a Christian lives each day as though it's their last day in the right way, we don't walk around burdened down, oh my goodness, it might be my last day. No. Hey, Herman, today could be my last day. You know what? I'm okay with that. I'd hate leaving my wife and sons behind, but praise God, if today's my last day, guess where I'm going to be tomorrow? I'm going to be up there with my Savior, waiting for the rest of you to show up. Don't disappoint me. Living today as though it's your last day means you're going to live as though today is the last chance you have to influence someone for the kingdom of God. And it starts with what we do for one another. Amen? Stand with me.